Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in our series, or continuing our series, Healthy Church. In lieu of all the thanking, I'm not going to read that scripture for you, but we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Have that ready to reference, would you? I'll start by asking a question. What would you go to jail for? What would you go to jail for? Like, what do you believe in so strongly that you would go to jail for it? Okay. I didn't mean that to be a trick question, but what would you, so in the parlance of Arrow leadership, we talk about mission statements and purpose statements, and I'll tell you a story. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but it illustrates the point. United Airways received a letter from one of its folks who had flown with them, and the letter went something like this, as I recall. I was pretty disappointed by the professionalism of your flight's attendants on the announcements when they did the safety protocol. They were joking, and I found that pretty unprofessional. United wrote back, in brief, we'll miss you. Do you know why? Because at the heart of what United wants to be is they want to be an airline that's just fun, that doesn't take itself too seriously. And so if you do, then you probably won't fit here with us. It is a differentiating sort of concept. Differentiating is what Paul did. He went to jail for the gospel. What would you go to jail for is the lead question. Have that in mind. As you know, Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel when he wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus. This, and you've seen this before. Am I off mic now? Is it gone now?
Nope.
You can hear me? Okay. You've seen this again, you'll see this again, but you've seen it before, a summary of where we've been now in chapters 1, 2, and 3. I'll take that summary. So God chose Jews and Gentiles alike to be saved. He makes that point. Believers are blessed in Christ. They're blameless, adopted, redeemed, included, marked with the seal of God's family. Believers are made alive in Christ. They're saved by grace, not by works, to do good things. We are one in Christ with God, saved, and with one another, the church. Okay, you can stop there. Thanks. That's a pretty cool list, and I wish we could have got that all into one slide, but that's okay. I'd like to spend a little bit of time dwelling on that recap, actually, and treat it like a prayer. And you can leave your eyes open, and preferably so that you can be reading it with me. But if you're a follower of Jesus, then I want to invite you to repeat this list with me, personalizing it using first-person pronouns, okay? Because this would apply to you. This recap applies to us. Here we go. God, okay, so, sorry, I'm going to ask you to repeat it with me. Do you want to repeat it as, let's read it together. On three. Ready? I'll cue you. One, two, three. God chose to save me. Even before the creation of the world, he had you in mind even before he set the planet into being. That's what Paul says, right? Secondly, on three, one, two, three. I am blameless, adopted, redeemed, included in God's family. So if you're ever second-guessing whether God loves you or not, or there's things that you've done that he could not possibly forgive you, or you say to yourself crazy, untrue things like, I'm a piece of crap or garbage because I did this or that, you're blameless. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Don't do it. It's not you. Next one. On three, one, two, three, I am made alive in Christ. Next one. On three, one, two, three, I am saved by grace, not by the things I do. And this is pure gift. Is this sinking in for you a little bit? I hope. Next slide. On three, one, two, three. I am saved to do the good things God has in mind for me to do. He sets those things up in advance, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Is there another one there? Fantastic. I am united with God because of Jesus. The one who made us has united us with him. And then the last one. I am united with everyone who follows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I have this friendship rehabilitated with the one who made me, and I have this massive global family that embraced the same God who has embraced them. It's extraordinary. Father, thank you for all of these things. I think we tend to forget them. So it's good to be here this morning, good to be in your word, good to be around people of like-mindedness, to be reminded of these things that Paul was reminding the church of Ephesus then. Then, particularly around this division between Jews and Gentiles being brought together as one, and one with you. Fantastic. Amen. This is all of what Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to have in mind as he transitions here in chapter 4 from sort of doctrinal concerns, theology, to practical concerns. This is all of what we too should keep in mind, what will motivate us, the heart of it, to take up the challenge to live as people of faith. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And you can follow in your Bibles or it'll be on the screen. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, Paul begins, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul urged the church, literally, the word in Greek is ekklesia, which is church, called out community, to live a life worthy of the calling that they had received. The calling we had just prayed, actually, to be people of God. The word worthy here literally means bringing up the other beam of the scales, as if to say that there needs to be a balance between profession, so what we claim to believe in, and practice. So when our profession is up here and it's saying this, and our practice is down here, there's a lack of integrity. It just doesn't work. Paul is saying it ought not to be. They need to be in balance. This then was the measure for the Ephesian church, that its walk would match its talk. This is also our measure as Christians, right? And what might it look like? We see the answer in verse 2. So chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So here are four attributes that balance calling and character. All of them qualities for getting along with others inside the church and outside the church. So humble is the antidote to high-mindedness, of thinking too much of ourselves and too little of others. It's the choice we make to keep the mind of a learner, to see everyone as people from whom we can sort of learn something. That's humility. Gentle. Gentle is combined with being humble, and it's like this, being considerate of others. It's a measure of controlled strength, so I'm not going to overpower somebody and get my way. It's being concerned, not a doormat, but caring for, listening to, being other-centered. Patient can mean steadfastness, to endure suffering, being patient in a crisis or a trial, for instance. But more often than not, in the New Testament, it describes a reluctance to avenge wrongs, to be patient and to partner with God to respond with grace versus reacting in anger, for instance. Bearing with one another. literally means holding up one another. We are called to be patient with each other's personality flaws and our little glitches, knowing, of course, that we all have our own. Nobody's perfect. Have you ever stopped to think about how people see you? Have you ever walked away from a conversation when you've said to yourself something like, that person is pretty tricky, and wondered, how am I tricky for others? Is there someone who really annoys you? What will you do with, you don't need to name a name, by the way. It's just sort of rhetorical. What are we going to do with that, right? What is Paul saying here that needs to be part of the answer for a follower of Jesus? Well, be humble. So take the posture of a learner. Be gentle. Be considerate. Take into mind that person's story, their context for who they are. Be patient. Give them what they need, not what they may deserve. That's very difficult. For me, that's always been the operative definition of grace, to give people what they need, not what they deserve. Bear with them. Rather than dwelling on their trickiness, pray for them. Spend time with them. Help them out. Hold them up. Learn even to like them. This, of course, isn't easy to do, but it is the way of someone who is looking to balance profession of faith with practice of faith. Make every effort, Paul continues in verse 3, make every effort, so it is effortful, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So it's work. And yet, unity isn't something that we fabricate. It's more like something we keep, as in it already exists, given to us and between us through Christ Jesus. Recall, if you will, what Paul has previously said in chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. You're welcome to turn there if you like, or I'll just read them to you, either way. For Jesus himself is our peace, who was made, which is a past tense, right? The two, one, Jew and Gentile, but altogether humanity. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations, which we did a woeful job of keeping, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace between us and God and us and each other. So how do we keep the peace? By working with the Spirit of God within us and between us, by focusing on what the Spirit might be asking us to do, where he is leading us, by being humble and gentle and patient, by trusting that the Spirit is at work building unity so we don't have to fabricate it, but we are participating in it, we are keeping it, and by choosing to believe that there is a great deal in common, more than not, between us as believers, not just in this room, but universally. I'll give you an example. I was stunned and hurt by something an Arrow leader said to me last week. I went back to my room, wrote down my thoughts and my feelings, and I was processing that just as Jackie arrived. And I unearthed a little bit of that with her, to which she said, well, let's pray about that. And coming out of that prayer, the Spirit seemed to suggest to me that that person was going to come to me to make it right. So it was a case of being patient. Because if you're like me and someone's hurt you, well, maybe you're not like me, maybe you just sort of bury that and don't deal with that, that'd be very Mennonite, but if you're like me, you would say it hurts, you won't deny that, and you'll try to process that because you want to get it out there to give it a chance to be healthy. And I want to do that right away. And Jackie, even quicker than me usually. I'm usually the one that's going, I don't know, I feel pretty crummy still. Can you give me a minute? But I was asked to be patient. Again, we have a unity that we have to keep. Be patient for it to come. Not my nature. She did come to me. She apologized in her way. Be gentle. Be other-centered. Why is she expressing it that way? And it's not necessarily a way that would work for me. I put her apology in context, knowing that she was acting a role at the time when she said what she did that hurt me. So be humble. What can you learn here? I have spoken to two different people about this exchange, not using her name, to get their counsel as to whether or not they'd recommend I follow it up further. Here's where I'm at with it, and I'm not even done with it yet, but I think I am. And this example ends up being the testimony of being done with it. I didn't like what she said, but she did come to me. She was acting the role, and she's a good person and an excellent leader. So you choose, right? You choose to forgive. I responded to the Spirit within me. He created a space for unity between me and my spiritual sister by working with me and working in her between us so that I'm able to forgive, able to move forward. I'm able to live at peace. That's taken this much time, actually. Verse 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there is one body, that is the church. There is one spirit, the indwelling soul of the church, if you will, who, as part of his resume, by the way, has already spanned the huge gulf between Jews and Gentiles and brought them together as one man. He continues to do that very same unifying work in the church to this day, if we would participate with him. There is one hope, which is forgiveness and family life in Christ as guaranteed by the Spirit. Paul talks about this in previous chapters of this letter. There's one Lord, not many pagan gods, as would have been the custom of that day, and I would argue is still the custom of this day, many gods. Whatever we give our hearts fully to, our minds fully to, there you have found what you worship. There is one faith in that one Lord, and there's one baptism incorporating all believers into the church. Often, differences lead to division. Paul is suggesting that in the church, this should not be the way. Instead, he exhorts, which is a word I don't use very often, but I'm glad I pulled it out of the toolbox. He exhorts the church to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another. And focus on what we have in common, the oneness we have in Christ. So if you're at odds with somebody, please keep these things in mind. Paul has prescripted it for us. Be humble, be gentle, be patient. Hold each other up and focus on what we have in common. Just as we started praying the way we did, that's where we start. That's where we end. Stand together in unity as the church of Christ. Bear with each other's differences. Be patient to understand one another. Be gentle with each other when you disagree. Be humble enough to learn about and to appreciate different personalities and different points of view. Because in the end, we can all be a little tricky sometimes, right? We just are. Now Paul focuses on the individual. So picking up his letter in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, we'll read this together. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ hands these out, these gifts that he's going to talk about here. This is why it says, this is a weird piece here, by the way. We won't give it a lot of time, but it's worth talking about for a little bit. I'm very parched. You guys thirsty this morning? I'm speaking, though, so out of fairness. All right. It is warm in here, isn't it? Okay. Excuse me. This is why it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captives in his train, his robe, and gave gifts to men. And then there's this parenthetical thought here, explaining that. What does he ascended mean except that he also must have descended to the lower earthly regions? Fake. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, the one and only Jesus has given each one of us a gift, a grace, to serve the church. And I say the one and only because of what Paul says next, quoting Psalms. So that quote that you saw there earlier is from a Psalm 68, verse 18, where God is pictured as a conqueror marching through the gates and taking tribute from the fallen city. Paul used that picture to teach that Christ, through his crucifixion and his resurrection, was victorious over Satan. And when he ascended to heaven from the earthly regions, he gave gifts to the church, some of which Paul talks about in the upcoming verses, and we'll talk about that shortly. But before we get there, let's take a quick look at this phrase, the lower earthly regions. I have nothing definitive for you here because commentators aren't definitive either. It could mean several things. It could mean the earth itself, which is lower than heaven. It could mean the grave. It could mean Hades. Whatever the case, I think the point that Paul is trying to make by quoting the psalm is simply this, that Jesus is the Lord of the whole universe. Past, present, future, nothing and no one is hidden from him and his rescue of us. He came to earth to face death and to rescue everybody. It's only us who might reject that. He is the one and only that can do that. And after he overcame sin and death and Satan, setting us free from these kinds of things, on his way to heaven, he stopped by the gift shop and got us gifts, each one of us, on the way up to heaven. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. Excuse me. Gifts that some call the offices of the church or the ministry gifts of the church, making them sort of distinct from the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, verse 12, or chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But I'm not sure, and I'm sure my Pentecostal friends will debate this a little bit with me, I'm not sure that that distinction is necessary. In the context of what Paul has said and what he will say in this letter yet, I think it's possible to read this verse, verse 11, as simply saying that leaders were and still are necessary for what? The church's unity. Makes sense, right? For what purpose then? Paul says immediately, to prepare God's people for works of service, or the work of the ministry, as other translations put it. That just stands to reason, doesn't it? That Jesus, given his character, has this deep affection for his church that he has brought together and brought together, will give his church gifts and leaders with those gifts that would help it grow, right? Help it grow up, help it mature. And that's what he says here in verses 12 and 13. So that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So it looks like our service, our ministry, accomplishes two things that are important for us to do. Builds unity, and secondly, it helps us become mature. Ministry builds unity because it's service one to another, right? I pastor and teach as a service to you. You show up, maybe that's your service to me. You set up on Sunday mornings as a service to each other. Gifted worship leaders lead us in singing songs of praise as a service to us. Audiovisual people share their experience and time and expertise as a service to us. Greg teaches our youth. Our kids on staff teaches our children as a service to our youth and to those kids and to us as they come alongside us. We are united by the gifts we offer each other. And then secondly, ministry builds unity because it acknowledges our interdependence, right? I can't do everything. Not just because I don't have all the gifts to do so, that's true, but because I just wouldn't have enough time to do so. I need you. We need each other. To borrow from Paul's metaphor, a body cannot function properly unless all of its body parts do what? Work together. When you do your part, and I do my part in ministry, we experience the unity of the body of Christ at work. Just as we saw last weekend when Randy bought the food, Kelly organized the meal, Shirley provided dessert. Et voila! A great team meal. And then thirdly, ministry builds unity because we accomplish way more together than we do on our own, right? Think about it. We have a massive calling to make disciples of every nation. This is Matthew chapter 28. Make disciples of every nation. This would be impossible to fulfill as an individual. This commission requires all kinds of people with all kinds of gifts. Some of us can do one thing, some can do another. And then together we have much greater impact. And as we minister, we grow in our knowledge of Jesus and become more mature. We grow into and with the body of Christ at the same time, coming of age, if you like, into adulthood, ranging towards the fullness of Christ, who, as you know, is the head of the body called the church. As we minister, we learn from each other, we challenge each other, we encourage each other, we help each other mature in Christ. In addition to thanking Ray and Shirley and Kelly this morning, I want to thank you guys too for using your gifts the way you do in service of our church. I hope that you are experiencing the unity, the coming together, and a maturity that Paul is describing here. I can't tell you how beneficial it's been to my spiritual growth and my family belonging to use my gifts such as God has given them to me. And if you aren't currently using your gifts in ministry here at Crossroads, I'm going to invite you to take a gifts assessment online, and there's an address for that in your bulletin, and give me or Greg or Jackie a call so that we can find a good fit for you. It's a crucial part of your maturity in Christ. As Paul says here in verses 14 through 16 to finish our time of teaching, then we will no longer be infants when we are using our gifts and service, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's go backwards for a second here. Jesus gave his church gifts as he ascended to heaven, among them his Spirit, and then leaders who would make us ready for ministry, which would help us grow in our faith and in our knowledge of him, making us more and more mature. That's the sequence. Making us more and more mature makes us less and less vulnerable to what Paul describes here as cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Making us then less and less victims of false teaching, which creates a sort of fog, dizziness of mind, even doubt about our faith. Instead, being mature, we'll be able to speak the truth in love to ourselves and to others. And that's the principal battle of our days, isn't it? To take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ for ourselves, but also so that our brothers and sisters would not be deceived by the cunning and deceitfulness of what the world is telling us otherwise is the best ways to live. Of course, we aren't always brave and confident enough to do this, are we? To say, that's not true. This is true. We get tired. It's a tiring thing to continually be battling that voice, which is not of Christ, which is the world. And we make mistakes. Our hope then, when we are tired and when we have battles and we're like, oh, discouraged, or we may even say things like, I don't really hear you, Lord, or our hope then is in Jesus' plan. And Jesus' plan, as Paul describes it here, is the church. As I've said before, there is no plan B. We are it for each other with him. A group of people who are united in their purpose and in their love for one another and for the God whom they serve. So, with this benediction, may we speak and receive the truth in love, especially when it is hard to hear. That's hard for me. May we grow in the unity of the Spirit and the knowledge of Jesus as we serve together. May we focus on what we have in common. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And also appreciate our differences. And may we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit by being humble and gentle, patient, and forbearing, so that our profession of faith will match our practice of it, so that our walk will match our talk. Three takeaways again for you, just to give you some time to reflect on them. Here's takeaway number one. How are we doing for time here? Oh, fantastic. Wow. We'll give you like 20 minutes to reflect. These are pretty personal, actually. As I was preparing these for you, for me too, these are of a personal nature. So, where are you broken? If we are the body of Christ and we are united and we are to hold each other up, where are we broken personally? And how will you let your church know? It doesn't have to be a pastor, by the way. We have the collective wisdom of this group is much bigger than me or Greg. Maybe not Jackie. She's pretty bright, but it just is, right? And we are trusting as the staff that you are building friendships, that you're looking to others here and otherwise, outside of this church even, to build friendships that will hold you up. Because this is the church, but the church is much bigger than this church. Number two. So a slightly different nuance here. Is there an area in your life that's out of balance? Where your walk doesn't characteristically look like your talk. What are you going to do about that? Jesus Christ was the perfect example, and by perfect I mean that, no one else has done it like him, of his outside matching his inside. We would describe this as perfect integrity, right? He's our example. And if you're like me, you know that when this doesn't match this, when my profession doesn't match my practice, our heart's not right. We know it, don't we? So for you probably, even now, you're thinking about maybe an area where this is true for me, where I say this, and I do this in my work setting. Or I say this at church, and I'm like this at home. Paul doesn't want that for you. Jesus doesn't want that for you. I don't want that for you. What is it? What are you going to do about it? Not to please me. This is the Spirit of God reaching you to do that work. He's inviting you to deeper health, to be more like Jesus. You'll have a minute to think about it and pray about it. Number three. What gift or idea or dream might you offer in service of your church? If nothing comes to mind, would you give it some time and thought this week? So this is around how you might serve the church. And please don't limit your thinking to, well, I don't really teach, or I can't do kids zone. I don't like youth. They drive me crazy. Like don't limit yourself. Let the Holy Spirit massage something. Something that maybe you have wondered for a while. Who do I talk to about that? Who knows where God will take those things, right? Invite that. So, I will let you guys take the next couple of minutes to do just that, to reflect on those questions. We'll rotate them through, Jocelyn. Maybe as long as you're reading them, keep it there and then go to the next one. And I'm going to ask Taylor again. Taylor, where are you? Would you mind giving us some nice ambient music? You don't get to reflect. Sorry. No reflection for you, mister. Next time. Yep. So take a moment and read and reflect. You don't have to show by way of lifting your hand, but how tough is that for some of us? That stretch of quiet, of reflection. I find it tough. If you're like me, I am going, and we have kids, and lots of us have kids, and we're working, and it's fast-paced, it's do. Rarely do we take time to reflect. One of the things we had in store for us at Arrow the day before we graduated was this experience of this pastor, some 30 years or so, Peter, just walked us through this activity, basically, where he took us to a hill overlooking the water, and there's this great vista. I've said this to some folks already. The retreat itself, our grad took place on 27,000-acre land stretch in Rome, Georgia, where the Windshape Foundation is located. It was a retreat center, basically, set up by Truett Cathy, who is the founder of Chick-fil-A. And it's gorgeous. It's renovated barns, and it's done really super well. And part of that space is this man-made lake they have right there, and there's a fountain in the middle of it, and you're looking out, and all you see, because it's 27,000 acres, is rolling hills and trees. It was stunning. And Peter had us stand and look out at that in two different lines because we had that many classmates. And they said, I want you to take two steps backwards. So we took two steps backwards and we looked back at what the 2 years was before us. And then we took two steps forward and turned around and processed the same thing. In that moment, and this is why I'm saying what I am saying about reflecting, and taking time to pause and building that into our days. In that moment, I look back at the last 2 years where I've been ill, where our church finances have been tough, where Jackie has moved from one job to another. There have been some significant pieces in our life as a family. And it just went like I had not seen it before. Because I hadn't taken the time to say, oh, Father, that was awesome. I'd forgotten that. We have to take the time. We just have to take the time.